The epistle reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 18. So, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's get back to our reading. Jesus says this, do not worry about your life. And straight away some of us might think, well, that's easy for you to say. Because many of us arrived this morning already worrying about things, I'm sure. Some of us are worrying about money. Some of us are worrying about health. Some about children, or parents, or work. Maybe you're worrying about the future, or even about the past. And some of us have been worrying about things for so long that we can't really remember when we first started worrying about them. So let me start with a question, and you don't have to answer out loud. What was the first thing you worried about this morning? Jesus knows that people need food and clothes and security. He's not naive. So when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, he's not saying, don't worry, everything will be fine. It's something much deeper than that. Because Jesus actually is asking, in all of this, what is organizing your life? The heart of the passage is verse 33. that I read out earlier. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, ignore the rest of life. He doesn't say, become passive. He doesn't say, seek the kingdom, but only when you've sorted yourself out. He says, seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. That's about priority. It's about action. About what gets our first attention and not just our leftovers. And that raises another question. If Jesus says to seek first his kingdom, how do we actually seek God's kingdom? This is where it has to get practical. Otherwise, it just sounds like a nice religious slogan. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. We sing it a dozen times a year in our churches. We read it on various cards and things. It's a slogan that's used. But we need to get practical and understand what it means. So how do we seek God's kingdom? First, we learn to trust God daily. Jesus talks about today a lot. Do not worry about tomorrow, he says, because today has enough worries, enough trouble of its own. The kingdom is not mainly found or sought through making big plans for the future, but through daily trust. Let me share this with you. When my children were younger, they never worried about whether there'd be food in the fridge. Never. Why was that? Because they worried about a lot of other things, but they didn't worry about that because they trusted the character of their parents. And Jesus is saying, you have a loving heavenly Father who wants to meet all our needs, so act like it. Daily prayer, daily surrender to God, daily saying to God, Lord, today is yours. Do with it as you wish. That's not dramatic, but it points our lives firmly in the direction of the kingdom of God. So first, we seek God's kingdom by learning to trust him daily. And secondly, we seek God's kingdom by learning how Jesus thinks. Worry comes from many assumptions, usually. The assumption that maybe I'm on my own. The assumption that everything depends on me. Or that God's not going to turn up. Seeking the kingdom means letting Jesus re-educate our minds. Which leads to a rather uncomfortable Anglican truth. Because Anglicans are very good at doing church. Probably the best. But we are less confident about explaining what it is we actually believe. Now, historically, that wasn't the case. Has anyone ever seen the prayer book of 1662? We've got a number just next door in the vestry. It's a small prayer book published first in 1662. And in this Book of Common Prayer, as it's called, we find a catechism, which is designed so every Christian can know the basics of the Christian faith. In it, we find something called the 39 Articles of Religion. Sounds very old-fashioned, but actually, it outlines what the Church of England believes and teaches. And within the prayer book, there are services that are soaked in scripture and theology and doctrine. So people were expected not just to attend worship, but to understand the gospel. And this Book of Common Prayer ceased to be used as the primary book in the Church of England in 1980. So it lasted 330 years or so. And it's still valid to use nowadays. But it's good to go back to from time to time, because the replacement, what we have now in the Church of England, we have a series of books which are effectively just full of services for clergy to choose and to lead. We don't have all the wealth of discipleship and theology that we had in the prayer book. And I think we've actually thrown the baby out with the bathwater to a degree. Yes? Amen from the back there. And before confirmation, the bishop would ask questions to each candidate to make sure they understood the faith into which they were being confirmed. And that doesn't happen anymore. The 1662 prayer book is hardly used now, and no one is expected to have a reasonable grasp of the Christian faith to know what it's all about. And I think we're much poorer as a church for it, to be honest. Because nowadays we often assume that if people just turn up enough times to church on a Sunday, then by some process of osmosis, faith will somehow trickle into their lives through their skin, and that they will develop a strong belief. Well, spoiler alert, that doesn't really happen. So if someone asked you, what do Christians actually believe? How confident would you feel in answering that question? And this is actually important because we cannot seek a kingdom that we do not understand. If God is unclear to us, the kingdom will be unclear to us. And if our faith is based on feelings, if it's unclear based on feelings, it will collapse under pressure. Jesus didn't say, seek first a spiritual feeling. He said, seek first the kingdom. A kingdom has a king. It has values. It has a way of life. And that's why, I've been banging on about this for a long time, but that's why intentional discipleship really matters in any church, in any church. And discipleship is simply this. It's learning to organize your whole life around Jesus. That's what it is in a nutshell. It's learning to organize your life and shape your life around the person of Jesus. Not just Sundays, not just your beliefs, but our decisions, our habits, our relationships, our money, our time, and yes, even our worries should be organized around the person of Jesus. And this is why we're starting the discipleship school next Saturday. Not because people are failing, but because people are hungry. People really want to know more about the Christian faith. We're rediscovering that the church, something the church once knew so well, that faith needs forming. It doesn't just happen, it needs forming. In our reading, Jesus points to the birds and the flowers and says they're not anxious, but they're also not inactive, are they? Because birds still fly around gathering their food, flowers still continue to grow in the place where they've been planted. They live within the care of God. And here's a final question that I'll leave with you this week. What is one small practical way that I could seek the kingdom first this week? In a couple of weeks, I mentioned Lent is coming, a season of returning to what really matters. And Jesus invites us away from anxious striving and into really purposeful living, purposeful seeking. Not a vague belief in God, but a well-formed faith. Not lives driven by worry and anxiety, but lives that are shaped by the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says, and everything else finds its proper place after that. Amen.